As I come to you this morning, I come to bring the Word of God, and that's my great delight and pleasure to do that. And you've had read for you two portions of Scripture, and I thought it was particularly useful to have it printed as this insert was printed, because you may have missed the connection between the two, but it's there in black and white, as they say. If you look down about four lines from the top, you see the words, most holy place. And then if you go down to the New Testament reading in the second line, once again you see the reference to the most holy place. We come this morning to consider particularly Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We are going to look to see what the therefore is there for. And to do that, we need to go back through many things. For one thing, of course, this is a therefore at the near the end of a letter of a treatise that was written by an author that we're not sure just who it was. The old speculation was that it was Paul, but now it's doubtful through the study of it, and since there's no claim in it that it was Paul. But someone wrote and wrote to these Hebrews, to those who were Jewish people, and he has come to this point and entered one of his many, there are 16 of them, therefores, into this discussion. He repeatedly moves from one point to another and speaks not only of the topic, but of the consequences of having assured us of one truth or another. In the letter to the Hebrews, he begins by talking about how Jesus is greater than the angels. We don't know for sure whether there was a problem with the worship of angels among some of these people, or whether it was simply a matter that they knew that angels were some seemingly superior being, and so to make clear, Jesus is greater than the angels. But then the body of the chapters that follow compare what Jesus has done with the Old Testament ways, with the ways of the priest of the order of Aaron. And Jesus is presented as one who is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a character who appears only briefly in Genesis chapter 14, and if you were simply reading Genesis, you would say, well, that was a nice story, but I don't see what it's got to do with anything else. But when we come into the letter of Hebrews, we find out that Melchizedek was spoken of, and the interaction between Melchizedek and Abraham was significant in presenting to us the work of Jesus Christ. But we not only need to have some appreciation for what precedes this chapter 10, verse 19 in this letter to the Hebrews, but we need also to look at Leviticus 19, at least in part, to appreciate what is there. But we can't appreciate, here I go, we can't appreciate Leviticus 19 without going back really to the very beginning. We have to go back to chapter 1 and to the biblical teaching that God made the heavens and the earth, and to see that God made one special creation, mankind, Adam and Eve, and these he made in his own image. And with these two creatures, he established a special relationship. He placed them in a garden, a beautiful garden filled with wonderful things to eat and to see. But of a tree, a certain tree, they were not to eat. If they ate of that tree, they would surely die. And they ate of that tree. They did die. and mankind has died again and again ever since then. For the wages of sin is death, as the Apostle Paul wrote. What is the solution for this? Do we live and die, and that is the end? Now, you see, God made provision out of sinful mankind even after he brought his judgment in the flood, because the wickedness of man had become so great, and he reestablished the multiplication of the peoples upon the earth. He selected out of all those people one, Abraham, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and established in him a nation of people for himself. And not just a nation, but a people who were special to him and to whom he gave the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Now, I've begun in Genesis, and if we were reading through the Bible and you read through Genesis and Exodus, you're pretty comfortable, and then you get to Leviticus. Oops. Suddenly it becomes a little bit more difficult to understand. Because God has provided all these means for his people to come and to worship him and to see his holiness, to see their sinfulness, and to see his grace in the forgiveness of their sins as they offer up to him sacrifices of the bulls and goats and sheep and all the other offerings that he provided for them. And among all that that God provided as a means of showing his people his grace and how he would provide another to die for them was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16. Now, there is much more to this chapter 16 of Leviticus than what's printed in your bulletin. If you had not opened your Bible, you might need to be aware of that, and you may wonder why the reading stopped where it did. Well, it had to stop someplace. And that seemed to me to be sufficient to say to you, if you look at what's there printed in your bulletin, do you see what Aaron as the high priest had to do to enter into the most holy place? He had to prepare to go in there. He had to wear certain clothing. Now, we all made some decision as to what we wore this morning, but I can't say that this coat is particularly my holy jacket. I don't think it's got any holes in it, anyhow. But, you know, it's the type of thing that we get dressed. Yes, we may dress up a bit to come to worship, but what we pick out is not that designated article of clothing that we have. But Aaron had certain garments to wear on that occasion. And not only that, but he had to take a special bath. Just get up and take a shower because you needed a shower, but he had to bathe. Even if he had bathed before, he had to bathe again on that occasion. He had to prepare. All the symbolism that God gave to Aaron and to the people so that they might appreciate how it was that God was holy and they were sinners in need of cleansing to come into the presence of God. And not only was it the case that Aaron had to do all this to go into the most holy place, but he was to only do this once a year. And no one else. No one but the high priest could enter into that most holy place. That was the situation of the past. We are in a better situation. I propose to you that the letter to the Hebrews presents to us what was good, God's provision in the Old Testament, such as the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. But then more importantly and more profusely, he presents to us that which is better, that which we have right now in Jesus Christ. And then, from time to time, he shows us that though what we have is better, there's a best yet to come. Let us consider the better that we have right now. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having compared Jesus and his ministry and his sacrifice and all that he has accomplished for us, the writer now moves on to say, therefore, because of this greatness of Jesus, because Jesus is not just a high priest, Jesus is the most high priest. Therefore, we are privileged to have a different relationship with God than that which Aaron and Moses and those of the Old Testament had through those sacrificial provisions that God had made. For now, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Consider Aaron preparing himself to enter into the most holy place. Did he do that with confidence, with boldness? I suspect he did it with a great deal of fear and trembling. Concerned that he had done everything the right way to enter in. For as was said in the first verse of Leviticus chapter 16, his sons had done it wrong, and God had struck them dead. But we enter into God's presence with confidence, with boldness, and not just once a year, but at all times, as we desire and as he calls us into his presence. We do this by the blood of Jesus. It's not because we are better than Aaron or Moses or any others, but Jesus is better. And because Jesus is the one who is our sacrifice, whose blood has been shed for us, we enter in to the most holy place with confidence. We do it in this new and living way, the writer goes on to say. I found that a striking phrase as I considered the days of Aaron and Moses and the generations that followed and the sacrifices that they offered up. They brought in the animal, and it was slaughtered. And perhaps it was burned on the fire. In any case, it died. It was dead. That animal was not good for a sacrifice once again, even though sacrifices had to be offered over and over again. That sacrifice was dead. In contrast to that, Jesus is risen. He has been raised from the dead. He is a living King and Lord. He is not dead. What a sacrifice our Lord Jesus Christ has been for us. For truly he has taken away our sin, its guilt, and its punishment. Excuse me. And so it is that we come boldly with confidence into the presence of our God, Because the curtain that used to block off everyone from entering into that most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and God sat between the cherubim. That curtain has been broken, parted, torn. Literally, it was, according to the Gospels. But here, more importantly, as it represented the access that we do or do not have to God, that curtain has been opened through the offering up of the body of our Savior Jesus Christ. With boldness and confidence, through Jesus Christ, we have access to the living and true God. It's pretty amazing, folks. It really is something special that we need to treasure. Now the writer goes on here in verse 21 to say, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, this is the second time that we see here the word since, verse 19, and now in verse 21, these two things are true. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. We have a great high priest or a great priest over the house of God. Not one who lived for a few years and then passed away, but one who has died on our behalf and is alive and is even now interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. This great priest we have. Now we come to the implications for us. What do we do? We don't just have the opportunity and enter into the presence of God, but we exercise our position that we have in various ways. First of all, we draw near to God. If you have the opportunity to come to God, aren't you going to come to God? Draw near to God. And yet sometimes God seems so far from us, doesn't he? Sometimes God is out there and we're here. I suggest to you that we have forgotten who our great priest is. We have forgotten that the curtain has been opened. We've forgotten that it is the blood of Jesus that gives us access to God, not our righteousness, but his righteousness is what gives us the approach to God so we might draw near. And so we are here encouraged to draw near to God, to do it with a sincere heart, not half-heartedly, as we might say, but with a sincere heart, with a real desire to be with God, in full assurance of our faith, because it is our faith that links us with Jesus Christ, this great priest. It is our faith that claims the blood of Jesus Christ for our righteousness. And so we are cleansed, the writer says, our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us. Remember that bath that Aaron had to take? We've had that bath. And just as Jesus only needed to be sacrificed once, so we only need that one bathing by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are cleansed. Our bodies washed with the pure water of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we have. We can talk of the situation of the world in which we live, And if you're not discouraged enough, go get the newspaper, watch the television, listen to the radio. The world we live in is in a bad state. The sinfulness of man is demonstrated over and over again. And we can either stick our heads in the sand and ignore it. We can pretend it isn't really quite so bad after all. Or we can be believers in Jesus Christ who have a hope that goes beyond this world, so that, as Peter says in his letters, this is all but just a little while. Just a little while. And I'm old enough to tell you that a lifetime is but a little while. It's gone very quickly, my friends. And the hope that we have is that living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive, and we are alive in him. Even though we will die physically, we will live. We can hold on to that hope unswervingly, as the writer says here. We don't always hold on unswervingly, but that's the reason here it is. Let us hold on unswervingly. We can do that because, once again, it's not hoping in ourselves. It's not what I can do. It's what Jesus Christ has done for me, that I have this living hope. The hope of eternity with God himself. The writer reminds us, this is not just our philosophy, it's not just our dreaming up what might be, but this is based on the Word of God, the God who is faithful and true and cannot lie. And so let us draw near to God, and let us hold on to that hope that we have. And then finally, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, if you have the NIV in front of you, you'll notice that there are five "let us" in the translation you have. The better way of translating this passage is only the three, which is the way that I'm addressing you, that this now comes to be the third. And that's plenty of lettuce for all of us. So. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We draw near to God, we hold on to the hope which is ours, and we consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. In verse 25, I have seen used as what I'll call a big stick. Somebody doesn't attend church, you go out to them and say, look, the Bible says, don't forsake getting together. But verse 24 comes before verse 25. And it gives the reason for verse 25. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We do that as we come together. If all you do is come into this room on a Sunday morning and then walk out again, you haven't met the ideas that are presented here. A part of your job, if you will, according to this passage of Scripture, as you're here today, is to spur on one another, to stir up one another, to encourage one another, is the final thing that is said there in verse 25. That's why we come here. because we need one another. While we come to worship God, indeed we do come to worship God. But we worship God best as we encourage one another to worship God. When we sang before, did you sing all by yourself? No, you see, the reason you could enjoy the singing, the reason that it could feel like it was praise to God, was because the ones standing around you were also singing praise to God. You can't sing about being the family of God and do that all by yourself. It just doesn't work. Because of what we have in Jesus Christ, we can encourage one another. We can stir up one another to love and to good deeds, as the writer says here. To do those things among ourselves and to go out into the world and show the love of Jesus Christ. This is an important part of the scriptural teaching concerning who we are in Jesus Christ. It tells us, it reminds us, it challenges us to remember what Jesus has done. The therefore that begins in verse 19 pushes us back to see what Jesus has done, to see how God has provided for us who have sinned and rebelled against him. But it doesn't just push us back, it pushes us forward. It challenges us to take advantage, as it were, of what we have, to draw near to God, and to express our love for one another as we await the coming again of Jesus to welcome us home to that place that he has prepared for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, who put their faith and trust and confidence in him alone. And he did die on that cross, but he rose again, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And even now is watching over and interceding for us. And he's coming again. Praise God for all the provision he has made for us, his people, and his children. Let's pray together. O Lord and gracious God, how we thank you for your wonderful mercies to us in Jesus Christ. You made this world. You brought all kinds of creatures into this world, but most particularly you brought us, those who were particularly created to have fellowship with you. And yet from the beginning, that relationship was broken. Your justice demands that our sins be paid for. Your grace has provided that payment in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have graciously called us out, even as you called out Abraham, to be your people. And we pray, O God, that in this day, we might rejoice that we can draw near to you that we can hold to the hope that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And while we wait for his return, we can encourage and love and do for one another that you might receive glory even now in our lives, in our words, our speech, and in our faithfulness to you. Grant to us every blessing that pleases you, O God, according to your grace and mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing together, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Let's stand to sing. God, receive his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.